As is our custom, we have preaching of God's word before we celebrate the sacrament. So I'd like first to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we'll read verses 1 to 27. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. And there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we celebrate, as I say, the Lord's Supper this morning, it's well for us to reflect upon what role the sacraments play amongst the people of God, and especially in the case that we have in 2 Chronicles, especially in the days of laxity in terms of the spiritual state of the people. You may remember that the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, had already been taken into exile, the Babylonian exile. And in 100 or so years, the southern kingdom, Israel, would also be taken into captivity because of the stubbornness of the people and the laxity in terms of their spiritual fervor for the Lord. And yet it was on this occasion that Hezekiah sought to restore that fervor, sought to turn the people back to the Lord. And Jerusalem, in a sense, was deserted because people weren't coming as they were instructed by Moses. There were still people left in the 10 tribes. Many were, yes, taken into captivity, but there were others that were left, but nobody bothered. It wasn't important enough. And so they stayed away, and in a sense we could say Jerusalem was a ghost town. And there weren't enough people to keep it as they should have done. And even the leaders weren't even taking steps to address the state of affairs. The Lord put it into Hezekiah's heart to challenge the people, to challenge the priests, to challenge the Levites. Only these two tribes were left, the tribe of the Levite, the priests and the Levites and all those that took care in terms of the temple, and the tribe of Judah. Those were the only two tribes left. The others had separated themselves long ago, and as I say, now were in exile. And so we have to always think about the fervor of God's people in terms of churches. With what enthusiasm do people come to church? And how faithfully do they come to church? How important do they see it? And how sad it is then when churches, the congregations don't turn up. And it's a carefree kind of attitude. And especially in the season that we find ourselves in, with all the ups and downs of the last year and a half, then that, unfortunately, has become a norm. And people are more prone to stay home. After all, we can see it at live stream. But it was on Hezekiah's heart, as the Lord put it, to address that, not to continue seeing the Lord's festivals that God had given through Moses ignored, that they weren't that important in the life of the people. And so we always have to watch that in our hearts and lives. Simply because we have access to the Lord's table and to the Lord's house without too many infringements, even though people are shouting that we are infringed, yet we are the freest nation. And it's kind of a contradiction in terms that on the one hand we complain that the government is infringing on our rights, and yet the churches are not full. When we do have the freedom to come back, people are not flocking back as they should. And that's something that we can't simply ignore. It's not something that we can just make the new norm. It cannot be the new norm. And as Hezekiah saw all of these things, as I said, God put it into his heart to address it. And this chapter speaks about that. And certainly the celebration of the Lord's Supper is one of those times. I mean, not that I want to say the Lord's Supper is more important in terms of the services of the church, but it does make the point, doesn't it? If we're not even willing to make the effort to come when it's the Lord's Supper, when are we going to make an effort? When are the people of God going to make an effort? When are they going to take whatever difficulties they think lie before them and set them aside? Whatever concerns they have, so that they can be with God's people and honor and glorify God. So the sacrament, in terms of the Lord, the Passover then, was a means of that Hezekiah used of uniting believers, of bringing God's people together and encouraging them. And that's what we have in the first 12 verses. Hezekiah was not simply concerned about Jerusalem. He wasn't simply concerned about the people in Jerusalem and round about. And he just wanted them to come. And he just emphasized that. No, his concern was for all God's people. The Lord's Supper and the Passover are not parochial festivals. They're not for one part of God's people and not part of another. They're for all God's people. And Hezekiah had a heart for all God's people, even though the country had been divided, even though the 10 tribes had, you know, in a sense, shaken off the dust from their clothes and left and said, what interest do we have? What part do we have? And set their own king and their own places of worship. No, Hezekiah sent letters to all Israel, those that probably considered them as enemies now, to Ephraim and Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan. Do you remember how zealous they were when they first came and they were making this monument, as it were? And everyone got so mad at these tribes. Why are you doing that? You're going to separate yourself from us. And they said, no, we're not doing it so that we might separate, but that we may never forget that we're part of God's people. Then there was that zealousness to be one. No, they divided and went their own way. And so Hezekiah wanted all Israel to celebrate and renew themselves. And so he sends letters, calling them, encouraging them to come, warning them not to continue in the path that they were, not to continue in the laxness of their heart. After all, did they not take note of the fact that God had taken their fathers into captivity? I mean, that didn't register with them that there's something wrong when the 10 tribes were taken into the Babylonian captivity? It didn't stir them up to think, hey, something's wrong, we should do something? But apparently not. Apparently not. Were they mourning that some of theirs had been taken into captivity? Did they even care? Or were they just thankful that they were spared and they could stay in the land? I mean, what a state they had got themselves into. When we look at the Lord's Supper, we note that we cannot celebrate and proclaim the death of the Lord and have a heart that is unmoved by the spiritual state of our brethren. Even as we've been looking at in our morning services, how is it that we can say that we love God and that we don't have love for our brother and sister? that we can come into God's house and celebrate and give him all the glory and praise and rejoice in what he's done for us, and yet all the time know that there are many that are not doing that. It should lie heavy upon our hearts. And Paul admonishes, you remember, the Corinthians for being so insulting to their brethren by not even waiting for them, by going on ahead and celebrating in such a manner that it made others feel small and insignificant. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? You're despising the house of God. You're despising your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, when the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover, you remember what he did? He washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself and helped them to prepare and to understand the gravity of what they were going to celebrate. So Hezekiah, as I said, shows he understands and appreciates God's grace in the Passover, and he desires it for them all. So we cannot come to the Lord's Supper simply looking at ourselves. No, but we need to look around. Those that are not present. And with all the love in our hearts, we need to encourage them to be with God's people and to worship and to adore him. And also, he did it through covenant persuasion. Hezekiah bases his appeal and call on God's covenant promises. He calls them on the basis of the fact that they were the children of Abraham, to whom God had made promises, namely to be their God. God had delivered them from oppression, from Egypt, and brought them into the promised land and made the covenant with them. God would not forget his covenant promises. And even though they might have been unfaithful, God would deliver them when they humbled themselves. And even those that had now been taken into captivity in Babylon, if they would humble themselves, as God's people would come to him, then he would bring them back. It wasn't too late. It wasn't beyond God's ability. He would bring them back from the four corners of the earth to be faithful to his covenant. When we call other believers to spiritual renewal, we do so because they have a covenantal hope that God has promised them. And so when they come to him, he receives them with open arms. Not that he forgets what they've done, not that he doesn't address what they have done, not that he doesn't work in such a way to renew their fervor for the Lord. He does that. But he does it with open arms and love. Hezekiah was not interested only in Judah's spiritual renewal, but the renewal of all God's people. Those that are spiritually adrift need to hear from us, not only from the leaders, from brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they understand that they are missed. They are missed. That they haven't been forgotten by us, but rather we are eager to see them come back, just like the prodigal son's father. He was watching, he was waiting. In the first sight of his son, he was up on his feet. But it was also to be through confession. No one should think that God is like a parent that loves their wayward child and is willing to make whatever concessions the child demands in order to have the child return home. No, God will never do that. In calling to all covenant renewal, he did not minimize their spiritual waywardness. We do no favors when we ignore their sin, when calling people to return to the Lord or unbelievers to turn to the Lord for the first time. And so Hezekiah instructs the messengers to warn them not to be stiff-necked as their fathers were. They saw it with their own eyes, the consequences of turning one's back on the Lord himself. They not only showed such attitude when they separated from Judah right after Solomon's death, But further, as they forsook the temple in Jerusalem, nobody barred the way. There wasn't a wall that was separating them from coming back into Jerusalem. Judah did not say, oh, you're separating from us, so we don't want you coming back here, and you don't have any access to Jerusalem. Nobody said that. The king didn't want them to go back because he thought if they go back, then relations between them will be brought back, and his power would be lost. And so he made places where they could go in the 10 tribes at Bethel and Dan. But it wasn't the temple. It was alternate. And so he warns them not to do that. For many decades, they had continued in their rejection of the Lord, even though God sent prophets. So God didn't ignore them. He still sent prophets to them to warn them. And Hezekiah reminds them that God gave them up to desolation. And as I say, that was very apparent in the spiritual and political conditions in Israel. It would not be long before Israel would be also carried off into exile. But even at this late stage, God calls their children to return to him and to recognize their sinfulness and repent. With this call to repentance and return, Hezekiah encourages them with a promise that God will turn away his fierce wrath and treat them with compassion, and also those that shortly had been led into exile, that God would be gracious and compassionate to them even, if they would turn and humble themselves. No, God graciously calls, and we should graciously call. But they had to repent. They had to turn away from their present state and attitude. They had to come to the Lord. But look at their response. When Hezekiah's messengers go, and they go to these towns and cities, the people laughed at them. The people mocked them. They were bringing this gracious message of God, and they treated them with contempt, just like they did the prophets. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says in the New Testament to the Jews, which of the prophets didn't your fathers persecute and kill, in fact? I mean, it wasn't that God said, well, I don't care, I can get other people. No, God sent prophets. They didn't care. And so they laughed at the messengers. And what a sad state of affairs it was. Here, people that recognize God's grace and compassion, and they've been moved by God to restore his worship, and now they tell their brethren, and the brethren think, you're being, I don't know, maybe they say, oh, you're just being legalistic. You don't have to do all of that. You don't. I mean, that's the way people act. As though we just mechanically go through these things. No, worship isn't some mechanical ceremony that you go through. No, worship is communion with God. It's a blessedness beyond anything that you will get in this world. And so I don't know what other places God's people go to instead of being in his house. I can assure each and every one of them, the blessings do not compare with what God pours out upon his people. Those in Judah, we're told, with singleness of heart, obeyed the command of God and came to Jerusalem, came to celebrate the Passover, and to be reminded of all God's blessings that he had promised them and poured out on them. This also speaks about deliverance. That's what the Passover was all about. I mean, if anything should have emphasized to them the importance of their relationship with God, it was what the Passover meant. It was what the Passover brought their minds back to. It was the days of Egypt. It was the days of bondage. It was the days when their children were put outside, so that they would perish. Those weren't the good times in Israel's history. Those weren't the times that everything was going smoothly. No, they were in desperate need, and it was ongoing and ongoing. It was 400 years they were there. No one to turn to, no one to ask for help. And the Lord, with a mighty hand, delivered them. And so what do they find here? As they begin to celebrate, they come, in a sense, they come to their senses. And here in Jerusalem itself, never mind the other places, in Jerusalem itself, there were altars all over the place. Not to the Lord, I might add. Altars that people had put up. I mean, if we were going to put it in colloquial terms, they were on every corner. It was so widespread. It was so embarrassing. And before they could celebrate the Passover, they had to get all of these altars down. And they did. And so they broke them. And they brought them, in a sense, to the dump. That's where the Brook of Kidron was, the dump. That's where they belonged. They had no place in the city of God. No place near the temple of God. They had to be destroyed. And yet, these were signs that even in Jerusalem, things weren't as they should have been. And it's one thing to look at the 10 tribes and those that had gone off into exile and these others that were, confused and laughing at the messengers. But even in Jerusalem, they had to address these things. As Paul says in the New Testament, you cannot come to the table of the Lord and also attend the table of demons. Unless there's an exclusive dependence and allegiance to the Lord, we're wasting our time. I mean, if we come here and then we go somewhere else, no, says Paul, you can't do that. You arouse the Lord to jealousy. We cannot come to the Lord's table and believe that it's not that important or there's other ways to the Lord. No, there's not. There's only one way, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The northern kingdom, as I said, had embraced idols such that the Lord's house was shut up. And altars abounded there as well, under every corner and under every tree. Now, all of those things belong in the dung. And our eyes and hearts need to be focused upon the Lord our God. Just as it says about the Thessalonians. When they heard the gospel, it says, they turned away from their idols and returned with singleness of heart and mind to the living God. That's who we worship, the living God. But it is only through the shedding of blood. Restoration was experienced through the shedding of the Passover lambs. We recall that the lambs were slaughtered, indicative of the wrath of God against our sins. The blood of such lambs was used, you remember, to paint the doorposts so that the angel of death, who came to execute God's just wrath, would pass over their houses. That God would spare them. The inhabitants of the house were saved through the Paschal lambs, symbolically suffered the condemnation that they all richly deserved. Of course, we all know that such lambs pointed forward and represented the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered our death on the cross and with his blood has sealed our forgiveness and freedom from condemnation. Now those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. We have no fear of judgment because it has been removed from us by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Hezekiah, as I said, could have delayed these sacrifices since the priests themselves, I mean, the infection had got to them too. They had dragged their feet, and a sufficient amount of them had not been consecrated themselves. And a lot of people hadn't been consecrated either. But Hezekiah prayed for them. The urgency of celebrating, the urgency of receiving God's blessing was so great that because their hearts were right, because they were focused on the Lord, that, in a sense, the Lord overlooked that they didn't do the ceremonial part. But even that, Hezekiah has to pray for, that God would spare them and look at their hearts and the desire that they had to celebrate and put these things right that hadn't been celebrated in the right way for a very long time. And so the Levites that had sanctified themselves, they had to slaughter the lambs for the people. Usually the household did it, but now they had to do it because the people were not sanctified before the Lord. But a way was made forward. The urgency of that restoration to the Lord was so important that that celebration went forward and God accommodated to their weaknesses, as I said. Who is there in this world that loves us in such a way? Who is it in the world that cares for us and looks after us in every direction? No, God is always watching us. And even when we go astray, He doesn't sit at home waiting. He sends people. He sends prophets. He's calling us. He's doing things in our lives to stir us up so that we understand that we're not treating Him as He richly deserves. We treat people with more respect that do a minuscule amount for us in comparison to God. But God, who has done everything and did not spare His only begotten Son, with Him, it's kind of a carefree attitude. We'll get to it when we have time. Now, that ought never to be the case. No, God has done so much for us. And even in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, and they did with the Passover, it just reminds us of all that He has done. And we think, why are we not here with eagerness of heart and singleness of heart? I mean, why are not our hearts being poured out with all the emotion that we have for what God has done? But it is also an imparting of grace. We read the Passover was kept with great unity and love. The people and Hezekiah worshipped God with great devotion for 7 days. For 7 days. They didn't grow tired of that. They didn't say, well, we've heard this before. No, they were so taken in with all of these reminders of what God had done for them. You remember in the book of Esther, the king couldn't sleep. And he says, read me the things that have gone on. I mean, a little history lesson, right? Read me those things that have gone on. And as he's reading, he hears about the fact that Mordecai had uncovered a plot against him. And his life had been spared because of that. And then he asked, well, what exactly did we do for Mordecai? And actually, nothing. And he was so mortified. I mean, here he had uncovered a plot, given the news, and the king had been spared. And the king had just taken it in stride. And he was so ashamed of that. And so he makes rule that Mordecai was to be taken and put on the king's horse, and he was to be taken around, and great honor was to be given to him. Well, God has done a lot more than uncover a plot against us. No, we were in the clutches of the devil, and we deserved to be where we were. And God came and rescued us in such a sacrificial way. Looking at the cross and being reminded of the cross through the through the sacrament, reminds us of what Christ did for us. Laid everything aside. And the great anguish with which he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's approaching the cross. And all the things that we read of in the Gospels in terms of his passion. How in the world does that not arouse our hearts? How does that not fill us with gratitude to the brim that is bursting over so that it gets us out of our houses and gets us to make the time and the effort to be in God's house with God's people? If all of that doesn't move us, what is it that stops us? I mean, what is it so important in our life? What is it that sticks in our mind, that builds a wall from us coming into God's house with eagerness and singleness of heart? Now, people of God, there needs to be zeal in the worship of God. It cannot be mechanical. And as you see, through all of these sacrifices were not, you know, done in such a way, oh, we're going to show people how really full of zeal we are. No, no, no. They did this because they were so thankful to the Lord. I mean, our minds are, you know, overcome when we read the numbers. 1,000 bulls. 1,000 bulls. 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave 1,000 bulls. And 10,000 sheep. I mean, it would take days just to sacrifice all of those to the Lord. But it was still minuscule in comparison to what God had done for them. And so, as we could say, the priests worked their feet off. But they sacrificed themselves in such and prepared themselves in such numbers to cope with the work. Everyone was so filled with zeal for the Lord that they gladly served. Everyone was glad for each other. Even though they were enemies before, they were glad to see all that came from the tribes. People, if we understand the grace of God, then we, like the angels, will rejoice over every soul that comes to the Lord and every believer who trusts in him. It is not natural for us to want to stop people from coming. No, 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 we don't want to stop. And the fencing seems to suggest that to some people, that we're fencing the table. We're trying to stop people. We're not trying to stop anyone. We want everyone to come. But come in the way that the Lord has prescribed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have a seat around the Lord's table. Finally, they had blessing. The people were blessed as they were instructed in the knowledge of the Lord. The sacraments are useful, but only because they focus on the truth of the gospel in a clear and visual way. Sacraments devoid of understanding are empty and useless, just like idolatry. The people were also blessed in being one with all the assembly that gathered from all the tribes. What a blessing to visually see that we are citizens of God's kingdom. And they were also blessed as the priests and the Levites pronounced the Lord's blessing upon his people. Here was a tangible and audible way for the people to understand that they were under the redemptive care and providence of God. He was watching over them, and he would grant them peace. And so when you receive the benediction, now that's God's blessing and assurance to you. That even as though you depart from God's house, his blessings do not depart from you. They were blessed as the prayers of the leaders on behalf of the people were heard by everyone and acknowledged as reaching the holy dwelling place, namely heaven itself. People talk about revivals and perhaps long for such times. However, as we devote ourselves to the Lord and worship and serve him, we will find that revival is not something we read in history books, but rather experience individually and collectively. What is revival except walking with the Lord in peace and under his care and protection? The whole chapter is punctuated with the expression of joy. And let us resolve to walk close to the Lord and call each other to such a walk. It will revive the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will revive our congregation as we set that pattern for them and desire for them that we worship the Lord and thank him for all that he has done and is doing every day for each and every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be reminded of all that you have done for us. And our Father in heaven, we confess that we've heard it many, many times over the years. But our Father in heaven, we pray that the freshness of it may never be lost on us, that the gospel may never become old, that the gospel may never be taken for granted, but that every time we read it, it may move us to the innermost part of our soul, that it will stir every ounce of energy that we have, so that we bow down and in humility and worship and adore our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be that we simply walk on by from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather we fall down before him and worship and adore him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with your people here this morning, all those in our congregation, those that have not been worshiping with us faithfully for some time. And our Father in heaven, we miss them dearly. But how much you that gave your life for their salvation. And so, our Father, we don't know all the circumstances, but we, like Hezekiah, desire with all of our hearts to see them face to face and to worship together so the world would know what debtors we are to your glorious grace. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed restore your people, not only in our church, but in many churches across this land, that there would be a revival, that we would once again come to cherish with all of our heart the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would answer them according to your grace. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 267.